be seated.
Thank you, Alan. If you will, open up your Bibles with me, the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2 is going to be our text this morning. As you're turning there, I remember not so long ago reading the comical situation of a farmer who had been woken in the middle of the night listening to the chimes of the grandfather clock outside. He gets to 12, and then he hears chime number 13, and then he hears chime number 14. And before long, he hits his wife on the shoulder. Wake up, wake up. The hour is later than it's ever been. Friends, when we look at the world in which we're living today, we have to come to this reality that indeed the hour is later than it's ever been before. Every passing day brings us one day closer to the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. And as these days unfold, and as we continue to walk in these unique days and times, we recognize the challenge that stays before us, continually before us, is a need for consistency, steadfastness, faithfulness of God's church in the midst of very shifting sands. As we are living in this world that it's just constantly throwing a barrage of attacks, we need to remain firm in our faith. And so isn't it interesting today that we come to a passage of Scripture? Isn't it unique today that we come to a study of Scripture that challenges us with what we do in order to show that we are standing strong in a shifting world? 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and going down through verse 27 is our text. But let me draw your attention before we get started to verse 26. Draw your attention to verse 26. Here's what John says. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Before we get too far into this message today, let me take just a moment and help to refocus our thought. We've had a couple of weeks off as it related to our special global mission celebration. We took a couple of weeks off from our study here in the book of 1 John. Let me reacquaint you with the challenge that John is writing about, the circumstances and the situation to whom John was writing. He was writing to a church that was noted as second and third generation believers. We are somewhere between 90 and 100 AD at this point. The thrill of one who followed after Christ, the flame that burned so bright in their life was coming to dim to just a flicker. And as the church was facing the reality of a waywardness, if you will, a habitual, traditional, half-hearted, nominal type of Christianity, as it was starting to take root in the life of the church, John is writing saying, hey, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Watch, there are false teachers who are coming in among you. There are false teachers who are coming and leading you astray. In fact, today, John gives us a name for said false teacher. He introduces us to this false teacher by using the name Antichrist. The Antichrist, it's a compound word. That prefix, anti, means very literally opposition, the one who stands in opposition to what or whom. It's the root word, Christ, Christos. It's the one who stands in or takes the place of Christ. So we recognize the Antichrist as one who is an opponent of Christ or one who puts himself in the place of Christ. If we take the former, that opposition is very clear, it's very plain. If we take that latter understanding, that opposition may indeed be more subtle. Nevertheless, the Antichrist is one who puts himself or seeks to put himself in the place of Christ. Oftentimes, we recognize comes from within the Christian community. That opposition is sometimes very open, other times maybe a more subtle infiltration. Nevertheless, when we read this passage, let's remind ourselves that Christ is the incarnation of God and represents goodness and love and mercy and all that is right, whereas the Antichrist, the incarnation here of the devil, representing all that is evil. Listen to what John says concerning the relationship between the church and the Antichrist here. We recognize, beginning in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. The time is late," he says. "And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, as a result, because of this reality," he says, "we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you." And let me challenge you here. Underline the word "abide" there, because we're going to see this word come up multiple times. He says, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us." What is that promise? It's very simply put, it's the promise of eternal life. Verse 26 goes on to remind us, "Indeed, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." Now, friends, that verse 26 becomes the thesis statement for not just this section, but ultimately his entire letter. He's saying, you've got a problem. You're facing a challenge. There are many false teachers who are among you, who have come into you, who have infiltrated you, and they're trying to lead you astray. "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true, it is not a lie, just as it's been taught to you," listen, "just as it's been taught to you, abide in him." Friends, listen, if we were to boil this entire message down to one simple statement, what is John trying to convey to the life of the church? In the midst of challenging days, in the midst of shifting sands, in the midst of a changing world, in the midst as we draw closer and closer to the end of all time and the return of Christ, if there's one message John has for the church, it's very simply this: abide in him. Stay in him. Reside in him. But friends, I can't just boil this down to one simple statement, because you would be left with only an 8-minute sermon, and that would do you a great disservice. You come, you expect a good 45-minute sermon, right? I'll wait until you're convinced, right? So, as John writes to the church about this great deception that's taking place in the world and is beginning to infiltrate itself in the life of the church, he gives us three things that we can do that will help us as we're living in the midst of very changing times. What are those three things we can do? Number one, the first thing we can do is stay in the church of God. Stay in the church of God. Let's go back up here in our text and let's look at what John says to the church there in verse 19. These antichrists, he's talking about the false teachers. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." He's saying and recognizing they were not a part of the church. Now, what is the church? Again, we've got to go back and remind ourselves of this elementary truth that we have talked about many times over the last years together as we've studied God's word. But the church is not a building. The church is not a location. The church is a people, right? The church is a people. By definition, the church is the baptized body of believers. And what John is talking about here is he's saying, listen, as a people, as the church, there were some who were among us, but they didn't stay. They left. They went on to different things. John's encouragement to the believers in these uncertain days was very simply, stay in the church. Make sure you're a part of a Bible-believing church. There are some people, and over the course of my years in the pastorate, I've heard people make and express sentiments like, it doesn't matter what church you go to as long as you go to a church. And to that kind of notion, I would offer the deeply profound theological thought, hogwash. That's not true. It does matter where you go to church. It does matter the body of believers that you choose to associate with. It is absolutely, it may very well be one of the most important matters you face today. We have got to be a people who recognize that not only is the church ordained of God, created by God, desired of God that we participate, we recognize that it is a special reality for us to be a part of the family of God known as the local church. And in John's day and time, he was seeing a desertion of the church. And I think we could argue today we see that same desertion taking place. Now, what type of desertion was it? Number one, it was a physical desertion. There are people who were one time physically present in the church now have decided to desert the church, to leave the church, to go their own way. Some people had came in, they set the world on fire, they were there, but then they took off, they left. John says they went out from among us because they were not one of us. Now, what's he talking about? He's not just simply saying that you're part of an organization or a club known as, in this case, First Baptist Church of O'Fallon. No, he's not saying that you're part of a club and therefore they chose to leave that club. No, what he's referencing here is that they were never a part of the baptized body of believers. They were never a part of the fellowship of saints. And one of the tragedies of Christian faith today is that people everywhere fill the roles of churches, and yet, when push comes to shove, they're nowhere to be found. They're nowhere to be found. They're a part of the church, but they're not participating. They're not recognizing the value of the body of believers. But it wasn't just a physical desertion that was taking place here. There was a moral desertion. They morally departed. Doing anything and everything that the lost world did, they chose to not separate themselves. See, as the body of Christ, friends, pay very close attention. As the body of Christ, we are a holy set apart people. We're a holy people. And to be a holy people very literally means you're different than the world in which you live. And so if you're gonna claim Christ, you're gonna yield your heart to him, you're gonna associate with the body of Christ, there's an expectation that you're going to stand for that which Christ stands for, and you're going to stand in opposition of that which Christ opposes. And yet, the sad reality is, just as much in John's day as we see in today's day, there were many who were professing Christ but would not stand up against the atrocities that they're seeing in the world. They would not speak out. They would not let their voice be heard. They would not, what Scripture says, let their yes be yes and their no be no. But not just a moral desertion, we also have this intellectual desertion. We have a word for this in Scripture. We have a word for this in the life of the church. It's called apostasy. It's that person that departs from the tenets of the faith, the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so John was facing a day and a time that as false teachers were coming in, as challenges were coming against the church, as they found themselves in a very shifting world, on uneven territory, shifting sand, people were walking away. A physical desertion, a moral desertion, an intellectual desertion, they were just simply leaving. And yet, what John reminds them is, stay connected to the church of God. I wonder if there's ever been a day and a time where a message like this was more important than the day and time that we're walking through right now. Friends, we understand. There's no question these are unique days. There is no question that we have all kinds of challenges that are before us. And friends, let's be careful to acknowledge today. We're not talking about someone just missing church 1 week or 2 weeks. We're not talking about someone who physically can't make it to church. We're not talking about someone who is just taking a short hiatus as they get through some type of sickness or challenge, other type of challenge that they're facing in their life. No, we're talking about a people who have just simply given up on the life of the church. They don't value the body of Christ. They don't value the community of saints and what can happen as a part of the church. Now, it bids the question that we should consider. Pastor Mike, if in fact we need to commit ourselves to the church of God, and if in fact we need to commit ourselves to being a part of the body of Christ, why? Why is this important? Because we see big challenges in our world today, be it the virus and the pandemic or any of the other major challenges that we are facing in the world today. We see big challenges that prompt some to suggest, I need to take a step back. In fact, if you were to go and tap every one of our pastoral staff members on the shoulder and say, tell me a little bit about what you're hearing that's happening across the purview of Christendom today. Tell us just a little bit. You have friends and co-laborers that are serving in other churches all across the country. Tell us just a little bit about what you're happening. There's not a single one of your pastoral staff members today that could stand before you with any sense of integrity or honesty and say that we know of any church in America today that has reclaimed the territory and the ground that we were prior to February of this year. There is an exodus that is happening, friends, and I think that almost all prognosticators today, all people who are looking at the situation, are suggesting that it's going to be a long time if we ever get back to the point where we see the level and degree of participation in the life of a local church like it was prior to where we were when this pandemic hit. I remember the day that I was sitting in our office in March and we were making the decision to cancel 1 week of services. 1 week. And we had heard of some area churches that had canceled all the way out through May. And I can remember sitting in our offices with our pastoral staff saying, what are they doing? What are they doing? How in the world do you cancel all the way out until May, sitting in March? Well, little did we know. I mean, obviously, here we sit in October, and you ask the question, we still have a lot of churches in our area and across this country that are still not meeting. They're still not meeting. We've got people who have been a part of the life of the local church for years upon years upon years who are going on 6 to 8 to 10 to 12 months before they'll be back with the body of Christ. Now, friends, if the church is not that important, then we shouldn't be concerned about that. However, I would argue for you, if you look into the pages of Scripture, the church becomes of paramount importance. Now, friends, listen, let us go beyond just the issue. I'm going to challenge you today for just a moment. Let us go beyond just the issue of attendance patterns. There are all kinds of reasons. There are all kinds of valid reasons. There's all kinds of good reasons that you need to take a week, a month, a season to step aside. We get it. We understand that. We support it. But friends, if the church is in fact important, then you must ask the question, what does that time away really look like? Let's stop and ask ourselves, why is it important to be a part of a local church? Why? Well, first, we understand that it's important to be a part of a local church because being a part of a church is a biblical concept. Being a part of the body of Christ is a biblical concept. There is something valuable about being in the church of God. There's something valuable about walking through life together. There's something special about being with the community of saints. the people of God. Let's consider Jeremiah for just a moment, if you will. Put your finger there in 1 John and turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 32. And as you're turning with me over to Jeremiah 32, let's just acknowledge right out of the gate here that Jeremiah had an intensely sad ministry. He labored for well over 40 years proclaiming the need for Israel to turn back to God. That truth was largely proclaimed and fell upon deaf ears. Israel was characterized by their absolute moral decay. Yet in spite of that, God still wanted to be in relationship with them. Let's read in Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll begin in verse 36. Here's what God's word says. He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city which you say has been given to the hands of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, he says, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they," listen to what he says here in verse 38, "and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, friends, this verse, we could camp out here in Jeremiah. We could go all the way back into the early pages of Genesis, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament. And then this relationship that God started in the Old Testament with covenant Israel and through the covenant that he made with Abraham, we see it into the New Testament through the life of the New Testament church. There is this idea that we see all throughout the pages of Scripture that indeed the God of all the universe desires a relationship with his people. He desires a relationship. And there's something about God looking down on his people and saying, listen, you may be scattered among the nations, but I'm going to bring you back together. Now, this concept in the Old Testament is fleshed out in the New Testament, where we are reminded that we need to not forsake the gathering of the saints. That there is something special about the saints coming together. Now, what makes the saints coming together so special? Well, let's just make a couple of observations. The first one is that when we come together, we have the opportunity to live within the confines of accountable relationships. We have the ability to live within the confines of accountable relationships, and I have challenged you many a times from this very pulpit to recognize that we are all better. We are all better when we live within the confines of accountable relationships. We need to be a people who allow access to our lives by those who are around us, who have the opportunity, the freedom, or even, might I say, encouraged to walk with us in life in such a way as to give them the ability to come and say something like this: Mike, I love you, I'm with you, but what are you thinking? How can you be living this way? How can you be doing this? How can you be saying this? We need those people in our lives who have the ability to come. And let me challenge you, if you are young today, get this one right in your life before you make another day in your journey. Who have you given access to your life? Who have you allowed to speak truth into your life? We need those accountable people, people who will keep us accountable. But not only does the church give you those types of relationships, but the church gives great focus in life. As we gather as the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to study God's word. We have the opportunity to understand the play call for the life of the church, that when we depart from this place, we go with an understanding of how we are to live our lives. The meaningful relationships that we find in the church give us the ability to be a part of biblical fellowship. When we look throughout the pages of Scripture, we recognize the unbelievable number of admonitions to love one another and to serve one another and to care for one another and to pray for one another. These types of things happen within the life of the local body. The church and her members support one another. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Galatia in the 6th chapter of his letter to the church. He says, carry each other's burdens. Where else in the whole of the world can you go and find people who should and would and are capable of being able to carry your burdens? But lastly, let's just affirm today that we're a part of the life of the local church because when push comes to shove, we need it. We need the church. Turn with me, if you will, in your scriptures to Romans chapter 12. And listen to what Paul says to the church there in Rome. He says, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you that you ought not think of yourself as more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then he goes into verse 4 and says this, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, listen, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you cannot live your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the life of the local church. And here's why. Because we belong to one another. We belong to one another. We're a family. It's going to work best in your life when you stay connected to the local church. I always get a kick out of the city boys who go out and try to be farmers because one day in time I was one such character. When I met Sarah, she grew up on a farm. I grew up in the city. I knew nothing about farming. My father-in-law is here. He could talk to you about some of the antics that I created on the farm, some situations that he's still having to deal with now, 15 years later, you know. I created quite a mess at times on the farm. But for this one particular city businessman, he decided to sell everything he had, went out and bought a piece of land, and decided he was going to farm the land. He decided he was going to be a chicken farmer, so he went and bought 100 chicks. The guy at the store says, that's an awful lot of chickens. He says, well, I'm selling out to this. I'm going to be committed to this. I'm going to do it. If you're going to do it, you might as well do it the right way. It wasn't long before he went back, got him another 100 chickens. Guy said, man alive, this must be some kind of farm. He says, I'll be back, I'm sure. He came back again, got another 100 chickens. He says, my goodness, he says, I cannot believe. I've never had anybody come in to buy 100, much less 200, much less 300. He says, you must be serious about this farming. He said, absolutely, and if I can iron out a few problems, I think I'm really going to take off. He says, what kind of problems are you having to iron out? He says, well, I think that I planted that last batch too close together. Sit on that. You'll get it at lunchtime. All right? Now, here's the point, friends. Here's the point. Listen very carefully. You cannot grow by burying yourself and expecting to sprout. And yet, all over society today, we are being tempted to go and bury ourselves. And though that might be helpful as it relates to an academic institution, I'm not saying it is, but maybe it is. Maybe it might be helpful as it relates to a vocational calling. I'm not saying it is, but maybe it is. Whereas that might be helpful as it relates to your community involvement, I'm not saying it is, but maybe it is. If you can validate that concept of running away and burying yourself, as it relates to community involvement, academic institutions, or vocational callings, if you can possibly say that in the affirmative in any of those situations, I promise you, as sure as we're standing here today, it can't be said about the local church. It can't be said about the local church. The local church is a place that if you want to grow, you've got to throw yourself in the engagement of it and be involved in it. If you're ever going to receive the value and the blessing of it. I'm here today to tell you that if you're one of those people that say, hey, pastor, listen, No problem. I'll make sure that I show up every week. I'll come in 2 minutes late, sit in the back so no one sees me, and I don't make eye contact with anybody. I'll leave 2 minutes early, and that way I can check a box. I'll tell you, functionally, you might as well not be involved at all. The greatest value you will ever receive in the life of the local church is if you're willing to throw yourself into the recognition that we are better when we are engaged together. So, John says, if you're going to make it through these shifting sands, number one, stay committed, stay engaged, stay in the church of God. But number two, stay in the Word of God. Now go with me to verse 24. As he continues to talk here in his letter to the troubled church, the challenged church, he says this to the church in verse 24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, if you're reading this, you might be tempted to just simply read that and gloss over it and continue to move right along. But this word abide is not necessarily a word that we use in everyday nomenclature. It's not necessarily a word that we talk about a lot. When he says, let it abide in you, what he very literally is saying is, let this word remain in you. Let this word stay in you. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, this is a conditional phrase. He's saying very carefully, you have an option. You don't have to allow it to abide in you. You don't have to keep it. You don't have to honor it. You don't have to stick with it. You don't have to allow it to stay with you. But he's saying, if you do, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he's made to us. That promise, eternal life. Notice what John is telling us. He's saying you need to stick with what you have heard. As the challenges come, in John's day, the false teachers were abounding. In John's day, they were experiencing the false teaching of Gnosticism, this special wisdom or special knowledge that was to unlock new dimensions of their Christian faith. John's saying, you've got to push back on that. You don't need to unlock any type of new dimension. There is no need for a second blessing, so to speak. Christ is all the blessing you need, he says. He says, as you think about this, here's what I want you to do. Stay committed to what you've heard. Stay committed to what you've heard. Stay committed to what you've been taught. There was a statement that was made many years ago when I went to a Bible teaching conference. I remember this like it was yesterday. The speaker made this statement. He says, a Bible that is falling apart most likely belongs to a believer who isn't. What a great concept. What he's trying to illustrate for us is that every answer we need in life, every encouragement that we need, every admonition that we need, we find it right in God's Word. Now, friends, every time you come to God's Word, pay very close attention. Every time you come to God's Word, every time you open God's Word, every time you read God's Word, it is as if God Himself is opening His mouth and speaking directly into your life. It's as if God is saying, I've got a word for you. I don't have a word for the person on your right or the person on your left. I have a word right for you. And so when we come to God's Word, we recognize that it's here in God's Word that we have all that we need. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Thessalonica in the second chapter of the first letter that he writes to the church. He says, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you've heard from us, listen, you accepted it. Not only did you accept it, but how did you accept it? You accepted it not as the words of men, but as it actually is. Listen to what he says, the very Word of God. See, my friends, unfortunately, if you take a survey of the life of the church in today's world, across America, it's becoming increasingly clear that we are living in a pluralistic, relativistic, syncretistic world. And unfortunately, those mindsets have begun to seep into the church. In our feeble attempts to be relevant, to be accessible, we're preventing people from fully developing the mind of Christ. Now, how are we doing that? Because the tendency of churches today is to rely on surveys and opinion polls and various reports and various news articles to shape the ministry of the local church. There is an ever-present danger, an ever-present temptation, day by day, moment by moment, to go the exact same world the way the world is going. We talk the same. We try to reason the same. We try to act the same. We try to dress the same. We try to schedule the same. There's an attempt to become relevant and accessible by just simply mimicking what the world is doing. But regrettably, oftentimes, and far too oftentimes, the results leave us thinking the same as the world. Now, what's the problem with that? Clearly, the problem resides in the fact that Scripture never encourages us to have the mind of our culture. Scripture encourages us to have the mind of Christ. And if you're not going to the Word of God to find the mind of Christ, I promise you, you will not find the mind of Christ in the culture. See, America is seeing the dawn of a new day in which an undiscerning people find themselves with a belief system that belongs to everyone because it belongs to no one in particular. To suggest that this notion is going to be the demise of the church is an understatement at best. Intolerance regarding convictions and values and absolute truths are a thing of the past, and they're being replaced daily by selfish and worldly desires, pragmatism, relativism. And because this has infiltrated the church, friends, listen, pay very close attention. Because this is making its way into the life of the local church, the church is becoming diluted and crippled. And if something does not change, if something doesn't change in this narrative, the New Testament church is going to suffer its death from self-inflicted wounds, leaving a church that does not find her value and worth in pleasing God, but rather because of their pursuit in pleasing man. What is the remedy to all of this? The remedy to this is not to be cute, not to be clever, not to be unique. It's not to be witty. No, the answer to this big challenge that we're facing is to simply return to the roots of faithfulness, consistency, steadfastness. Just go back to God's word. Go back to recognizing that we cannot possibly claim to be a people of the Word if we do not daily and diligently find ourselves in the Word. And once you get into the Word, we've got to allow our lives to mimic what the Word is saying. Let me share with you a crazy story for just a moment. Take you into the world of the absurd to try to illustrate this point. A gentleman was wanting to celebrate his 95-year-old mother, her birthday, in a special way. He wanted to find something for his mom that would really rock her world, really, really just lavish her with love and honor that she deserved. But what do you get your 95-year-old mother that she doesn't already have, or that in earnest you can give to her, convincing her that she needs it? Well, he read on the newspaper one day of a situation of which he could purchase a parrot that had a 4,000-word vocabulary. He thought to himself, what a great gift. I could get my mom this parrot. She's been lonely since Dad died. All of her friends have passed on before her. She doesn't have a lot of relationships. This parrot can just sit and engage with my mom. So he bought the parrot and sent the parrot to his mom. The parrot was supposed to arrive in the early morning hours, and he was scheduled to have dinner with her that night. And when he got to the home, he asked his mom, "Mom, what'd you think of my birthday gift?" And the mom said, "Oh, son, it was awesome. It was awesome. That bird had unbelievable flavors." Now, for those of you who are a little slow this morning, she cooked the bird and ate this $25,000 parrot. Now, friends, listen. Hear this man trying to be witty, trying to be clever, trying to be cute. It all amounted to nothing. The church, too, has the ever daily temptation to be witty and cute and clever. But we have to ask ourselves the question, when it's all said and done, has it really amounted to anything? What the church really needs to do in the midst of these very difficult, unusual days is to recognize that we've got to go back to what we have heard. Let's think about the word here that he says, what you have heard from the beginning, listen, let it abide in you. So, John says in these changing days and in these unusual times, number one, stay connected to the church. Number two, stay connected to the word. Number three, abide in the Spirit of God. Abide in the Spirit of God. You're going to notice here in verse 20 and then again in verse 27, but you have been anointed, he says, by the Holy One. And then in verse 27, he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. Notice that word anointing. It's an interesting word because up to this point, we see this word. It's typically and most notably referring to the anointing that comes with oil, and it's usually used in Scripture to reference the anointing of a prophet, of a priest, or of a king. In fact, up to this point, it was not used for the common man, but now we see a transition happen. See, here in John says, no, this anointing is not just for the prophet, the priest, or the king. No, now this anointing is for you. It's for you. When you are saved, you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in your heart, right out into the margins of your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and following, where Paul is talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He said, when you yield your heart to Christ, when you give control of your life over to the Lord God, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within you, and he fills you up. I don't know if you're like me, but when you look at the world in which we're living, on one hand, you've got this pandemic issue. On the other hand, we're in the hotly contested political season. And everything in between just seems to be going a mess. There seems to be all kinds of confusion. Chaos seems to abound. There's all kinds of division, there's all kinds of hurt, there's all kinds of heartache, there's all kinds of nonsense happening in the world in which we live. If you want to find an opinion about anything, just barely open your window and ask, and not only will you find one opinion, two, three, four, five, or six opinions, and you might only be talking to two people. In the crazy, mixed up, confusing world, how can we ever design a way to go forward? Here's what John reminds them. He says, number one, stay in the church of God. Number two, stay in the word of God. But recognize that if you will keep putting these things into practice, recognize that you have something in your life that's going to set you apart, that's going to help you in the midst of the craziness. And that is the Spirit of God at work in you. He says, abide in the Spirit of God. Abide in the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to direct your steps. Allow the Spirit of God to give you insight and to illumine the way forward. Allow the Spirit of God to show you how to navigate the very challenging, difficult days that you find yourself in. You see, friends, the fact of the matter is we may not know who is going to sit on the chair of the Oval Office in a couple of weeks, but we absolutely know who will continue to sit on the throne of God. We can have confidence today that no matter what we face, no matter where we go, no matter what challenge befalls us, that God has not turned his back on his people. We have confidence today that if we will allow the Spirit of God to continue to move and work in our life, that we can forge ahead with a great sense of confidence, knowing that indeed we don't get tripped up. Friends, today, there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to falter. Stay connected to the church of God. Stay connected in the Word of God and abide in the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for these moments in life, these proverbial timeouts, these opportunities that we can just hit the pause button for a moment and kind of recalibrate our thinking. Renew a steadfast desire from within that motivates us to walk in the illumined light of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray daily and diligently that you will continue to move and work in such a way that indeed in the midst of these very unique days, in the midst of the shifting sands of the world, Father, that we can stay rooted and grounded on the rock that is the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Father, whether young or old, today we pray that you would help us as we move forward. Give us direction and give us insight. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Church.